Father, you are so good, and we are in this place this morning by your grace. Father, we thank you that we can know you in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've made provision for the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Father, we thank you that you've given your Holy Spirit to your people to give us new hearts, Father, to strengthen us and change us, conform us to the image of your Son as we are increasingly shaped by your word. And Father, this morning we ask that you would help us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have a bit of a two-part morning. So I'm going to take some time in the beginning here for some things. And then Chad is going to move into an entirely different subject. So As we've been talking, as we've been reflecting, as we've had the two panels, we thought that it would be worth some time this morning to just take a brief step back, to walk through a couple of important principles. Then our intention is to, Chad's going to be teaching for the next few weeks on singing of psalms, and as we kind of reflect and evaluate, we will determine kind of in what capacity we'll come back to some of these subjects we've been discussing in terms of the biblical manhood and womanhood course, whether we need another panel, those kinds of things. So keep talking to us. Let's keep discussing the questions that you do have. Let's keep engaging. And then we will kind of take this brief break to see how we should proceed there in the way that would be most helpful and edifying. So we thought that we would take just a little bit of time this morning to step back. And we're gonna step back while kind of using the 1 Corinthians 11 head coverings passage sort of as a test case to talk about some different broader principles. And the first thing that I want to talk about briefly this morning is maybe just the question of why would we even address this? If this is so contentious, if there's such a variety of contested issues in the interpretation, if broadly speaking, it's not practiced really in any capacity today, if there's going to be tensions and it's going to be hard and all of that, why would we even address it? And the answer is not complicated, but it's important to point out. So we've been doing a series on biblical masculinity and femininity, God's design, the way God's created and structured the world with reference to humanity as male and female, what he calls us to in terms of the marriage relationship, the family relationship, how that works out in the church. And 1 Corinthians 11 is a significant major passage in that conversation, even if it's a very complex one, even if it's a challenging one, right? When you look at that section, it would be totally neglectful and ridiculous for us to do a whole series on this subject and then just not deal with that one because, you know, it might be hard, it might be contentious, we might not know what we're doing, right? Basically, you know, as pastors, we don't have the freedom to not address passages because they might be difficult, or because what they teach might be hard to swallow. We are here in the capacity of opening up the whole counsel of God, And so by conscience, it would be wrong for us to neglect to teach these areas, no matter how hard or how challenging they are. We simply don't have the freedom to decide, oh, you know what, that's a little bit too hard, we'll just gloss over. And unfortunately, I think one of the reasons why it's such a flashpoint and such a difficult one is because that's kind of the line that's taken in the vast majority of contexts. It's like, it's just not addressed. It's just not talked about. No one walks through it. And so as pastors, we want to come, and all that we can do is look at a passage like that as faithfully as we can, as carefully as we can, as prayerfully as we can. And the only thing that we have the permission from God to do then is to present what we see there as faithfully and as clearly as we can, and it comes to the people of God in that way. There's nothing else that we can do. We can't avoid it. We can't gloss over it. And so that's in terms of that simple question, right? And you shouldn't want any men to be pastors, to be shepherds, to be teachers in your church who would just go, oh, that's hard. So, you know, we'll just leave that one out. We're not going to talk about that, right? Does it make it hard for us? Yes. Does it make it hard for the people? Yes. And that's fine. That's how we come to God's word. That's the path that we have. So there's a few things that we wanted to then talk about in terms of kind of broader principles of how we're addressing this. We address it because we fear God. And God tells us how he's to be worshipped. He tells us what we're to do according to his word. And we, in the fear of God, come and we look at his word and we simply present what we see there to the best of our ability, relying on the Holy Spirit to do that. And we do it out of not just the fear of God, but the love for God. We delight to see him glorified, and we know that what would be glorifying to him is what he lays down for us in his word. And then third, we do it out of love for you. There's no way that we could love you as your pastors without wrestling through difficult texts and without opening them up to you as best as we can, and without calling you, now we're talking more broadly in terms of all of this, but calling the people of God to increased obedience and conformity to the Word of God in every area of life. What else could we do as the teachers of God's Word? And the other thing that I wanted to do by way of introduction is just like I said, we do that out of love for you, because we know that it's always best for us to seek to walk according to God's word insofar as we are able. We can't avoid things because they're hard. And so then let's talk about the principles as we get right into this area of 1 Corinthians 11. So we're not going to talk about ultimately what that text is saying in terms of where it lands in specific this morning. But we want to say, okay, what are some broad things that we can say? You know, granting all the things that we've said, we don't have the option of not teaching it. We don't have the option of just ignoring it. What are the things that we must do in relation to that text? And the first thing is to recognize that we don't have the option of not obeying the text. Now, like I said, we haven't got to what exactly the text is calling for. Okay, we're granting that there's a lot of challenges there. But what we're saying is we don't have the option to come to this text and just say, We're not going to seek to obey what it does say insofar as we can understand it. Right? So we established kind of in teaching and a little bit on the panel, just in terms of something in that text is grounded in the relationships of headship and submission between God and the incarnate Son, between Christ and man, between man and woman. Something is grounded in that, and that's a pretty big scale thing. And so we don't have the option to just say we're not going to seek to obey whatever this text calls for. And we walk through some of the areas, other areas where Paul goes in terms of creation order and in terms of looking at nature. And so again, we're granting that there's challenges in interpretation, but we don't have the option to say we're not gonna obey this text. The second area that we want to say that what we must do is recognize that whatever specifics the text unfolds for us that might be challenging, when we look at it broadly speaking, it's inescapable that masculinity and femininity, and particularly the understanding of headship, has something to do with the corporate worship of the church. There's some way in which these things matter in the corporate gathering, and some way in which that masculinity and femininity is expressed asymmetrically. Something is going on. And the reason we can see that really clearly is because Paul's addressing not aspects of the gathered worship that would be unique to one sex or excluded from one sex, like the issue of teaching and exercising authority from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But here we're talking about things that both men and women do in the gathered assembly. So we're talking about something that both sexes engage in, but they're supposed to do it in unique ways. And so whatever's going on here, we want to recognize that masculinity and femininity matters in the corporate gathering in some way. And so we can't just set it aside. We want to seek to, insofar as we're able to understand, obey this passage as best as we can. So those are kind of two of the main things. Okay, I think that we can grant those two pieces. And then from there, work into the specifics, which again, we're not doing this morning. And the other thing that we wanted to make sure we make clear this morning is that what we intend to do by engaging that passage is not to, you know, in a few Sundays, okay, we've wrestled through it, now we're going to pass out a paper that says, now here is how you're going to obey this passage now, right? Even if every single one of these brothers came to the position that an additional fabric covering is what's going on and that it's for today, which that's not where we are, even if we did, we would not come and hand out an edict that says, therefore now this is how you must obey. We would teach the passage, lay out the exegesis as clearly as possible, articulate what we see there, and we would then let that teaching come to your conscience and you wrestle with it personally. This is not an issue where we intend to legislate a policy for Cornerstone. So I think that's important to say. This is a challenging issue, and we're going to teach it as clearly and faithfully as we can. But if that was kind of in the back of your head, that you're worried about that, that's not the avenue that we would pursue with this particular text. All right, just a couple more things that we want to look at this morning. And I think that it would be helpful, and again, this can be challenging, but I think that it would be helpful to identify some potential categories of where you might find yourself in reference to this issue. Now, I want to say it very clearly right at the beginning. I'm going to lay out these categories briefly. I'm not speaking of specific individuals. And these are for you to evaluate yourself according to, not for you to evaluate others, right? So we're going to lay out these categories, not so that you can go, yeah, I think Colton's probably in number two, and, you know, Kara's in number three, and so on and so on and so forth, right? These are to evaluate where you're at before the Lord, in your own conscience on these issues. And I think that most people will fall into these categories somewhere, right? And sometimes there's more than one thing at play. The first category would be that you come to this issue, maybe more broadly speaking with biblical masculinity and femininity, manhood and womanhood, or just specifically to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. And if you're honest with yourself before the Lord, you're not quite sure, and you would never say it this way, you're not quite sure Jesus has the authority to say that a man can't have long hair, a woman needs to have a fabric covering, etc., etc., etc. If you're honest before the Lord, you're not quite sure that's it goes that far, right? Your struggle is way back up at the front end of the issue of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Does he have a right to say how he will be worshipped in his church? Does he have a right to say just exactly how we're to behave? Does he have a right to get into all the aspects of our relationships as husbands of wives? Does he have a right to get into my fathering and actually say, no, you can't do it that way, you have to do it this way? Right? Does he have a right to get into our wallets and say, actually, there's a way that you are to live in the world, right? Does he have a right to get into our work? And so, just acknowledge there's that might be you. You weigh that before the Lord. Come, is that where you're wrestling? Because then that's the area that you need to take to God in prayer. You're not quite sure that it's like, yeah, he can say this and this and this, but this one's I'm not sure. Again, this is for us to evaluate our own hearts before the Lord. Right? Do we write it off before we even get to understanding it? Second category might be the category of, okay, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 11, for example, and I'm really confused. I want to obey whatever this passage calls me to do as a man and as a woman, but I'm not actually sure what it says. A lot of us are in that place to different degrees, and that's okay. We want to continue to wrestle with the text, to seek to understand it as clearly as we can, as consistently as we can. But we acknowledge that while Scripture is clear in reference to who God is and who we are in light of His holiness, in light of our fallenness, it's clear in reference to the clear provision of Christ in the gospel. Not everything in Scripture is clear in the same way. And so it's okay to be confused about a passage like this. And your prayers then lead towards, I really want to understand what this passage is calling me to do. And again, and I really want to obey whatever it is. One more step. You might be in the position of thinking, you're pretty sure you do understand what it's asking you to do as a man or as a woman in worship, but you're not quite sure that you want to, or you're wrestling with the fear of man. What would people think of me if I did this, right? You might be like, I'm kind of convinced that as a woman, maybe I should wear an additional covering, or I'm convinced as a woman, my hair should be a little bit longer than it is. Or again, we're not talking about what exactly we land on, but you're convinced of it, but you have that obstacle then to obedience. And that's where you need to focus your prayers. Insofar as you see with clarity what the passage is calling you to, then without pretense and without any kind of claims to have mastered it and to know everything, obey in the light that God's given you in that passage. The last thing that I want to say this morning is that once we've granted some of these categories, once we've granted that we don't have the option to just ignore or disregard the passage, something is going on here and we want to seek to understand it and then to live in light of it, once we recognize those things, how are we going to handle differences amongst ourselves, right? Some of you are worried, what if I don't see that and someone else starts doing something and I'm like, but I don't want to do that, or I'm not going to do that, or I don't see it in the passage that way. How are we going to handle our differences? And we're going to go just very, very briefly here to Romans chapter 14, but I want to do so with extreme caution. Because Christian liberty is dangerous. Because it's often used as a stand-in for, I don't have to do those commands. I don't have to do what God says because we have liberty. It's like that's just a major misunderstanding of Christian liberty. Christian liberty can never be used to not obey a specific command or passage of Scripture. But the principles that Paul lays out here on areas that are actually indifferent, so eating food sacrificed to idols, there's an indifference there. It's not morally wrong to do it. Some people's conscience says they can't, and he says, here's how you treat one another. The principles apply. The principles are helpful. And so this is where we're going to end. But I think it's very important that I give that caution. You can't go to Christian liberty because you haven't yet understood the passage, or to say, you know, it's just, you just do what you want, right? So let's be careful. We need to seek whatever this passage says. We need to walk in it, okay? But how are we going to handle these differences? And there's the two dangers that Paul identifies, which I think will very much be present. Okay, so two dangers. Here they are in Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Okay? There is a temptation for, on the one hand, the one who engages in a particular practice, their conscience doesn't prohibit them from doing it, to despise the one who abstains from that practice. Paul's a master pastor. He loves his people. He says, I know you. This is what's going to happen. Right? That person, they don't have the freedom that I have, and now I'm going to despise them. And Paul says, never. And then he says, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The temptation for the one who's more restrictive in that particular area is to judge the brother or sister who doesn't engage in the practice in the same way that we do. And the principle for both, Paul says, is for God has welcomed him. So we remember that we stand or fall before the same master. And we stand or fall before Christ on account of his person and on account of his work. And so the way that we interact with one another is always based on that gospel foundation. And let's just scoot over to the conclusion. What are we pursuing in this? Even as we wrestle through this, we want to see our brothers and sisters walk in obedience to the Word of God insofar as we see it clearly. And then Paul says, may the God of endurance, sorry, this is Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The assumption here is that on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, absolute uniformity in practice is not a requirement for depth of unity. Absolute uniformity of practice is not a requirement for the depth of unity that glorifies God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's not what we need to see ultimately before we have this unity. I'll just say that last thing, closing. Right? That you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do that as we welcome one another in the name of Christ, and we do not require absolute uniformity of practice in order to do that. Generally, we will see growth in unity of practice in different areas as we come and we're shaped by the Word of God, but absolute uniformity of practice is not a requirement for that kind of one voice, God glorifying worship as we welcome one another, even as we wrestle through and we land in different places on this. So, we love you, and we know that you love us. We know that you love one another. Let's just walk further up and further in that love. And as we wrestle through this, as we shed tears, as we strive to understand and are distressed that we don't understand, let's do that together. Let's walk through that together. Let's seek to grow together. And we will glorify God. So, amen. Just a little bit less time than I said I would.
Thanks, Eric. That was beautiful. I am looking forward to walking through all of this more closely with all of you. I think this is so good. We have been blessed with such unity in our church and joy and growth, and then you reach a time of testing, and it's good for us. You feel it pull a little bit, and you see what God has done, and you come out of it stronger and more mature as a body. Anyway, we will get to all of that. So we're going to shift gears here for the rest of our time, and then for 3 weeks after that. I'll be teaching a small 3.5 a week class, and then we're going to get back to some of these things that Eric has been talking about, giving us some time to walk a little more closely. So, this is a hard shift, I know, but we'll shift gears here. See if you can catch what's missing from the following verses. No cheating on your phones. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What did I miss? Psalms. Another one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What did I miss? Excellent. Excellent. This is going really well. What was the songbook that Israel used? What was the songbook that Jesus used? What book did Jesus quote from more than any other? Not a trick question either. It's the Psalms. And the last one I'll give you, the songbook of the early church, it was the Psalms. That one's free. It would seem that everybody sings the Psalms. Now, here's a question I actually don't know the answer to. I'm curious if anybody knows. Can you think of any actual psalms that we sing as a church or even in your own home? Or is it hymns and spiritual songs based on psalms? Or can you think of any actual psalms that we sing? Yes. Not just incorporating them, but direct words. Right? That's very close too. Yep. Okay, very good. So there's two that we have. Okay, yeah. Like I said, I don't know the answer to it. I was curious just to hear if... Right, yeah. I did a couple years ago when I was still leading worship here. I had wanted to start singing psalms, and so I downloaded some psalms set to meter, and I'll explain that in a bit, and I didn't really know what it was I was working with. And so I looked at it, and I kind of went through this. I just went to Psalm 1, and I started looking at it, and I thought, okay, this doesn't flow very nicely, not realizing that it was the actual psalm, the actual scripture. I'm like, I don't really like how this is organized. I'm critiquing. Right? And so I thought, you know, I'm gonna take this piece, this is gonna be my chorus, and then I'll just adjust a few lines. This is awkwardly, right? And I kind of turned it around, and I promptly turned it into a spiritual song, and it was good, but it was Psalm 1. We did it here a couple of times, like a tree well planted. Remember that one? By the flowing riverside. That one. And that was cool, but I promptly destroyed the actual singing of the psalm. I turned it into something which is good. The scriptures say psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I took it out of the category of psalms. I put it into the category of spiritual songs, which is fine. But that's what I did. And so what we want to do in the next three Sundays is learn how to sing the psalms, actual psalms. And we're going to learn how to use what is called a psalter. And a psalter is a book of psalms that has been set to music. There are three main ways that this has been done throughout history. I have two of them here. My third one has been delayed in the mail. Hopefully it comes soon. You have plain song chant, which is what we would now know as Gregorian chant. That is the oldest version. The very early church would have done plain song, and then it turned into Gregorian chant. And so that would have been based very much on what the early church heard in the synagogues. When the Jews were singing their ways of doing the psalms in those days. And so plain song, Gregorian chant, was the main way of singing the psalms for the first 1,700 years or so of the church. After that, you have Anglican chant that arose. That's this guy right here, Anglican chant or English chant. It's a different way of chanting. We're going to talk about all of this. It's a little more complex with harmonies and choirs and all of that. Plain song is monotone. There's no harmonies. And so I've been practicing Anglican chant, and hopefully I can demonstrate it for you. Not today. Not today. And then you have the most common, which is metrical chant. Now this is a psalm set to meter. And so what happens here is the writers of a metrical psalm will go back, ideally, to the original language and translate from the original language into meter and rhyme, which is where you get some of the differences. Probably some of those songs you were talking about would be like a metrical psalm, so they rhyme properly, because if you read them right in the text, they obviously don't rhyme, right? And in the chants, they go directly from the... You could open your Bible if you knew the chant and just go straight through the scripture verbatim. Metrical psalms have a rhythm to it, put in, and a rhyme. And we're going to be using the metrical psalm because it's the easiest one. It's an excellent place. It's an excellent place to start, and you'd be amazed at how easy it actually is. The church could use the Psalter much more effectively than it does. It is true that some churches read a psalm or two in the daily readings, and others use parts of psalms set to contemporary music. Psalms used to be sung as the hymns of the church well into modern times, but then they were gradually replaced by modern hymns and songs, which is good, by the way. Not the replacement, but that we sing those other songs. Now, even these great hymns of the church are being replaced by shorter songs and repetitious choruses, right? We've seen that in the modern worship movement. In each period, the hymns and songs have been a reflection of the circumstances of the times in which they were written. If the Psalter were restored to a prominent place in worship, it would put more of the word of God on the lips of worshipers, teach people how to pray and praise and strengthen and encourage their faith. With proper instruction and guidance, the Psalms could be read creatively, used appropriately with ritual, prayed as prayers, sung or said as prayers and praises. Church leaders must teach people how to pray and to praise, and what better way to do it than to study the divinely inspired prayers and praises in the Bible. Moreover, the use of the Psalter would ensure that worshipers would regularly contemplate the holy God of glory, the Creator, Redeemer, and King, in the beautiful and powerful ways he has chosen to reveal himself. So if we're thinking about the Psalms, how they get divided up, there's different ways of doing it. Some people say there are 5 different kinds of Psalms. You find divisions of up to 12 different kinds of Psalms. Let's see if we can brainstorm a couple of them. From what you know or what you remember, what kinds of Psalms, what categories of Psalms do we have? Shout them out if you know. Psalms of ascent. Psalms of lament. Very good. Imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory Psalms. An imprecation is a curse. Imprecatory Psalms, right? God, strike down those enemies, right? Blessed is he who smashes your babies against the rocks. Imprecatory Psalms are harsh and are often difficult to understand, and people sometimes avoid them. We're going to learn how to sing curses upon God's enemies, how that works, right? How does an imprecatory psalm actually work if we are supposed to sing the Psalms? How do we understand that, right? That actually matters. There is a fair bit of imprecatory psalms, and we need to know what to do with them. So we're going to learn about that. More, we got 3. Songs of repentance, psalms of repentance. That would fit there. Right. Yes. Yeah, so we would say Psalms of Repentance. Maybe we could put it in that category. Thanksgiving is a big one. That's 5. Royal Psalms, very good. Royal Psalms, Psalms about the king and the kingdom. That would have been sung in the presence of the king. Royal Psalms, there's a number of those. I guess you could put that in a category. I didn't have that as a category, but that is part of the instruction of how to sing a particular psalm. We have historical psalms that recount Israel's history in a psalm, saying what happened. Those are some of the main ones. Depending how you break it up, you have wisdom psalms, you have covenant psalms, covenant review and renewal type of psalms, psalms of declaration of trust, prayers, outright prayers for help and deliverance, worship, repentance. There's messianic psalms, and so you have a whole bunch of different kinds of psalms. They cover all of life. Now for us, we find ourselves often in a position where we don't know how to pray about something. How do I think about my situation? How do I orient my thinking? What should I be praying for? Should I pray for this or pray for that? You find yourself in a context in which you live, and the government is doing something. What do I think about that? How do I think of my government? What do I say about them? How do I pray for them? How do I respond to what's happening in the education system? How do I respond when I'm sick and I'm praying for healing and it's not coming? Or can I pray for healing? What do I do when my marriage is struggling? What do I do when my heart has been broken? And we often struggle and face confusion. And in the Psalms, we have this blessing. The Holy Spirit is speaking for us on our behalf. If you read so many of the Psalms, it's I and it's we speaking to God, and yet they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he is speaking through a man as a man back to himself, as it were. And in so, it is teaching us how to think. How do you discern all that mess in your head, all that confusion that is there? The Psalms teach us and instruct us how to think, how to pray, how to speak, how to act. They're a sure guide for us. And they put us on the right track when we're wounded or confused. They give voice to our praise and our thanksgiving. Do you want to pray in the words of God, in the assurance that you are praying in accordance with the will of God? You want your emotions lined up with how God would have us respond, how he would have us feel? The Psalms are a mighty, mighty gift in all of that. And you get Psalms that are full of just praise and hallelujah. Let's bang some drums and crash some cymbals. This is amazing. Like a Psalm 150, some of those Psalms at the end, right, are loud and vibrant. And then you get a Psalm 88. And Psalm 88 is one of, if not the only, I'm not sure, Psalm that has really no hope to speak of in it. It's like, I am down, I am crushed. I have all my enemies, all my friends have turned against me. God, you have abandoned me. And it ends, right? And it ends. Really the only message of hope in there, he starts off by saying, oh God, my Savior, I call to you. And then he just goes. And it just ends on a really dark note. It's like the book of Lamentations. Lamentations has hope in it, but it ends, Lord, unless you've completely abandoned us and you're angry with us beyond measure. And the Lamentations closes. And there are times in a person's life where that is what you are feeling. Is it sinful to feel that way? It certainly can be to dwell in there. But you see in the scriptures giving voice to that type of lament, that type of darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? In this cry of deep, deep darkness. And the Psalms give voice to that, and they shepherd us through, and they shepherd our feelings, they shepherd our thoughts back into alignment. Effective prayer in the name of Jesus must be done in accordance with his will. And his will and his ways are clearly revealed to us in the Psalms. So it's not that we want the Psalms to come into our world. We want to get into their world, because they're going to teach us how to think. They're going to teach us how to act. If you step into the light of the word, you see things differently in your situation, right? Elisha is a good example. In his situation, the army has come against him, and his servant is freaked out because he can't see. He can't see what's actually there. And Elisha says, open his eyes. And God, who was always there, is now seen. He is in the picture, and you see the world completely differently than you did before, and you see it more truly. And we have this revelation in the Psalms, the power that is there, and then by faith we overcome. By faith we overcome. You take a moment of quiet reflection, of quiet defiance, even if you will. You find yourself in a bad situation, and your heart is broken, and you're afraid, or whatever it is. And you take a moment and you sing a Psalm 23, for example, and God is brought in. It's like, in this situation, I have one who cares for me. I have a shepherd. I have a lover of my soul. I have a protector. I have a God who is greater than all of this. This isn't a disaster. This is God doing something, and as he's doing it, I'm under his protection. And by the time you're through the psalm, your mind has been changed. Your situation is still the same, but you are able to handle it in accordance with how God would have you handle it. He himself is teaching us how to do it. So we're going to learn the three different kinds. I'm going to talk a lot more about this, the benefits of how to do it in your own devotional life, how to do it with your family. You could do it around the supper table. You could do it with your community group. We hope to start doing it here in church. Jordan says this morning, with the metrical psalter, we have options of different melodies that you can use to sing psalms. So there's going to be a psalm, and there's like five different options you can choose from for melodies. And the songs that Jordan has picked this morning, if you're familiar with all of those melodies, you could actually make it through the entire psalter. And if you know the melody, off you go. And it's absolutely amazing how quickly you can pick this up and sing it. We've started to do it at home. I'm doing it at home, and it's the very best. So if we could get Psalm 23 up there, guys. We did this one at our membership meeting last time, and we want to be learning it. So this is Psalm 23, set to meter. The one that we have here that we're going to be doing was written in 1650. This comes from the Scottish Metrical Psalter. So someone took a translation, translated it as we have here, and it can be done with various melodies. So we're gonna try it. For you who are at the membership meeting, it'll be a little bit familiar to you already. I have picked a certain melody that I think fits really, really well. And so we're gonna play that melody through just once quietly. We'll hear it, and then we'll sing it through. And I tell you, by the time we have reached verse 4, you will be singing a psalm. And to me, it changes my heart really, really powerfully. It's been amazing. So can we play that? Have access to such beauty in the Psalms, and you start your day like that, you respond when you've had a rough day like that. Man, you take 3 minutes and you sing through, and it's an amazing thing. So let's do that one again. This one also works with Amazing Grace. There are four options given to us in this Psalter. So if you guys could cue up Amazing Grace there, Ivan, let's play that one through, and we'll do the exact same lyrics to a completely different melody. Verse 1. And just like that, we're singing the Psalms. And it is that really that simple on a metrical Psalter. When we go through the chants, that's going to be much harder. We won't take as much time there, but I'll teach you how to do it and hopefully demonstrate. And if it's something you want to pursue, we can do that as well. But we'll work with these ones because you can do them in your home. If you want family worship or something in your community group, I'll give you some resources. So next week, when you come, bring your phone. We've got all the resources you need on your phone to do this. The music is there. The lyrics are there. The explanations are there. It's a really, really wonderful thing. So bring your phone. We will use that. If you want to order your own books, of course you can. And invite others to come. Like, this is so powerful for an individual's devotional life and for family and for church as well. So we're going to have to wrap it up there. For now, next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about how to use a Psalter in our worship. Let's pray, and we'll get ready for the service. Our Father, we thank you that you have put words into our mouth. You have put your words into our heart, into our soul, that we may lament before you. We may praise before you. We may repent. Lord, we may declare thanksgiving and worship. We may pray your words and your will. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to this gift that you have given us, that we would take full advantage of what you have given and what you have provided. Lord, we praise you for it. We ask that you would bless our time and bless the service now as we go into it. In Jesus' name, amen.